In 2006, there was a survey that was released from a detailed study of churches and their growth. There were two phases to this study. The first phase centered around 400 Southern Baptist churches. And then the second phase was about 100 evangelical churches that were not Southern Baptists. The study examined whether the complexity or simplicity of a church structure affected their growth. And this study covered churches from like 50 or less in worship up to churches, mega churches in the thousands. The results of this study was overwhelming that overly structured churches found it hardest to grow. The structures became the enemy of church growth itself. The findings of this study was then published in 2006 in a book that's entitled Simple Church. It was an eye-opening discovery of how we as humans can take what God meant as something simple and turn it into something difficult. Now, will simple churches automatically grow? Well, that answer is no. Because you see, as we sung one of our songs, the Holy Spirit has a whole lot to do with it. Actually, the Holy Spirit has everything to do with it. But when you consider the stories of Jesus taking on the Pharisees, because the Pharisees tried to take the laws of God, multiply them out, make them more difficult, and Jesus was constantly on their back about making Judaism complicated, we can understand that God's intent is more simple. In the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit's movement take place. The Holy Spirit's movement is active in the simple and quite often stymied in the complicated. The frustration of the complex pulls us away from the simple that God has intended for our lives. And this morning, we are going to look at the last sermon in our series, The Time Has Come To. We seek to be led by the Holy Spirit and to deal with the five critical priorities of our church's vision to help us become that lighthouse into our community that God has called us to be. In this study, we began by looking at welcoming environment. We looked in the epistle, the letter written to the church at Rome, and how Paul was encouraging the people there to be more welcome, more open to the people around them. Then Pastor Mike brought us a sermon about disciple making. Disciple making is not a suggestion. It's not a maybe do this. It's God saying, this is what you are to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Make disciples wherever you go. Then I delivered a sermon on servant leadership development. Servant leadership, that's a little deceptive, and because you think it's only about the leaders, but it's not. It's about all. We are all to be servants. It's just that the leaders need to be the example of servant leadership to make the path forward for others. And then last week, Pastor Mike delivered a message about community outreach. He talked about building those bridges from the church out into the community to be able to reach the hand of Jesus Christ out into those around us. And this morning we want to conclude this series by thinking about simplifying church. The time has come to get back to the basics, in other words. This morning, we will see Jesus redirect a close friend to choose the simple over the complex. We're looking at Luke, the 10th chapter, a very familiar story, I think, for most of you. 10th chapter, beginning with verse 38. It says, "Now as they went on their way," meaning Jesus and his disciples, "Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Well, we know this family as Mary and Martha and Lazarus, a family that was very close to Jesus in his ministry. We learned that this is Martha's home that they are in, and Jesus and the disciples have been invited there to rest and to eat. Martha's sister, Mary, is intently listening to Jesus while he is there in the home. Martha, on the other hand, she's being a good hostess. She's out there in the kitchen preparing supper. But what we learn in the opening of this story, that the pots in the kitchen aren't the only thing boiling at this point of the story. Our scripture says Martha was distracted. Well, this means she's pulled away from something. There's something else that she should be doing, but instead she's being pulled away. She's distracted. Martha marches into the room. She gets eyeball to eyeball with Jesus. She didn't go directly to her sister. That who we think the complaint is, but I think the complaint is shared. I think Martha's not only complaining about her sister, she's complaining about Jesus too, because she says, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care, Lord?" Sounds like a little twist at Jesus too. "Don't you care that my sister has left me all alone in that kitchen to get this meal ready? You tell her to come in there and help me." Well, this story of Mary and Martha always seems to spell trouble, doesn't it? It always seems to cause a little turmoil. Some people say, you know, I think Martha has a point here. I mean, you just can't ignore these things that need to get done, can you? And you might even think, I'm not sure Jesus was overly fair with Martha. I will say this, that in my family, if there were trying out for parts of actor and actresses in this play, my mom would have been Martha all the way around. I can assure you that if you have trouble with this story, you're not the only one. I mean, the dirty work has to get done, right? It needs to get done. Martha's doing her best to provide for all the guests that are there in the house, and of all things, she's trying to provide for Jesus too. He's there. She's a worker bee. And I'm sure she wanted to make this a special event for Jesus on this day. But something happened negative in the story. Something happened negative in this story, and rather than being a happy occasion, it turned into a disaster for Martha. Jesus began his answer to her with a double Martha. Martha, Martha. Now that's not a good sign in the Bible usually when the answer starts that way. It usually means that the answer that's about to come is not what you think it's going to be. When Martha made this demanding question in the Greek that this was originally written in, it was written in a rhetorical question with the answer assured that it's going to be yes. In other words, when Martha made this request or demand of Jesus, she just knows that Jesus is going to say, "Why, yes, Martha, Mary needs to get her parts in the kitchen and help you out." But Martha's rhetorical question was not answered the way she assumed it would be. "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things." Let me give you the Larry paraphrased version on this. Martha, you're cooking a 7-course meal today. You have so many things on your plate that it's raising your anxiety levels. You are ripping apart your relationship with your sister. You won't even speak to her. Instead, you have pointed this all toward me. Bread and cheese would have been enough, Martha, but instead, you are worried about way too many things. Martha, you're making this too complex. Martha thought she knew what Jesus wanted. And I had to stop as I wrote that down, and I thought, do we often think we know what Jesus wants? And we've made it so complicated that it's really not what Jesus wants. Mary did know what Jesus wanted. Time with him. That's what Jesus wanted on this day, was time with him. But see, the complex, when the complex comes in our lives, the complex always deceives us into believing that more is better. More is better. See, the complex, though, does not make things better. It makes things bitter. It doesn't make things better. It makes things bitter. But that is what a complicated and complex life does. There's so much to do that life's enjoyment becomes lost. There's so much to do that anxieties and troubles begin to fill our lives. And what happens when anxieties and troubles fill our lives? The Holy Spirit becomes overshadowed by those anxieties and troubles. And so instead of looking to God, looking to the Holy Spirit, instead we turn in ourselves and look at ourselves. And we make a bunch of rules, we make a bunch of regulations, because we got to make sure every T is crossed, every I is dotted. Martha is tied up in the complexity of many things. And Jesus responded, Martha, one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion. Let's make sure we understand this meaning of Mary choosing the good portion. Because I've often heard people describe this as saying it's a comparison statement. They say, Mary chose what would be considered the best or better, and Martha chose some good stuff, but it just wasn't quite up to this level. But that's not what this statement is saying. Jesus did not say, Mary has chosen a better portion over what you chose, Martha. It means Mary has chosen the only portion, the only thing. Mary on this day chose fellowship, worship, discipleship. Jesus did not say that Martha should not serve. That's not what's going on here. He's just saying she needs to simplify her service. This is a call for Martha to reassess her values. Martha wanted to be busy, give Jesus an elaborate meal, which all sounds well and good, right? But she never asked Jesus what he wanted or what he thought was important. Jesus wanted a much simpler meal and more time with Martha. A much simpler meal and more time with Martha. I've been using this phrase the last few weeks about seeking God's face. That's what Jesus wanted this day for Martha, for her to seek God's face in him, to spend time with him. Jesus was very straightforward that what Mary was seeking, what she sought, wasn't going to be taken away from her. And the simplicity of this discipleship moment would not be stopped just because Martha wanted her life to be complex. It is Martha that needed to change. It's Martha that needed to move over to the land of simple. Prepare one dish instead of many, so that you too can spend fellowship with Jesus. Now maybe you think I'm pulling too much out of this about complexity and simplicity. But the young church, the first century church, as we find in the book of Acts, was a story of simplicity, and it was a story of fighting off complexity. We learn early on that several thousand new believers came to Christ. So did the disciples, they decide, well, we got to keep this group under control. We need to make sure we keep a strong hand over them. Did they go out and create a constitution and bylaws? Did they make all these proclamations of, okay, well, you are allowed to serve, but you're not allowed to serve. You haven't been Christian long enough. Did they set up guidelines to make sure that new Christians did not overstep their boundaries? No. This is what we learn happened. After thousands came to Christ, Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Life was about discipleship, disciple making. It was all very simple: teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. Martha was out of the room during the important time. She's out of the room while the teaching and the fellowship is going on. And it's not that serving is unimportant. I mean, we talked about servant leadership development. It is important, but like Martha, many Christians use serving as an excuse to avoid discipleship and place great weights of complexity on the lives of other Christians. One of the statements that, and it's always used in a sort of a negative manner, is when people say, oh, so-and-so does so many good things in the church, and usually it's a defensive term when they say this. But let me ask something about so-and-so. Do they spend true time of discipleship? Or are they just busy with many things and missing out on the good portion? About 9 years after Acts 2:42, Gentiles became Christians. There were some Jews who wanted these new Christians to follow all the traditions, all the laws, all the complex rituals of Judaism. This group was called the Judaizers. And they were momentarily silenced, we find in Acts 11. They were momentarily silenced of their demands of complexity over simplicity. And they backed off. And we see in Acts 11, 18, it says, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. But see, they only went underground for a while. See, complex, controlling people have a way of doing that. They're not going to give up. There may be silence for a while. Because see, a few years later, we find in Scripture something else occurring. A few years later, the topic of complex and simple came to a head in the young church. Many Jewish Christians were upset that the Gentile Christians were not following the complex rituals and traditions, and it led to this big argument in the church, and it was known as the Jerusalem Council. After a whole lot of discussion took place, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was also the head of the Jerusalem church, made this proclamation, Acts 15, 19 and 20. He said, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble. See what complexity is? Trouble. Should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. This is so much simpler than what some in the church wanted at that day. Simplicity won the day hand down. And what do we learn after this verse? More came to Christ. Simplicity won, more came to Christ. And Jesus said, concentrate on the good portion, Martha, not the many things that create anxiety and trouble. If we concentrate on making disciples, as the Great Commission calls for us to do, we will make life so much simpler. But too often, see, we get caught up in the busyness of being a Christian, and we make Christianity way too complex, and we end up missing what we are commanded to do, the simple discipleship. And then we become Marthas, and we serve, and we make rules, and then we fail to be Mary and do the easy things, teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. Well, let's take a few moments to look at the effects of a complicated church. First, a complicated church frustrates the process. When there are so many rules to follow, when there are so many hoops that people have to jump through, a Christian becomes frustrated and gives up. And all they want to do is grow and serve in a simple way, but complexity makes that follower numb and frustrated. A complicated church drags away from the main thing. A complicated church spends more time trying to figure out if they can do certain things for Christ instead of immediately moving forward in discipleship. You realize one thing, one reason why new churches, new church plants grow quickly, it's because they don't have all these rules they have to go through. They can immediately go out and do things in the community. They can do acts immediately, and it's an attraction to the people. Let me be very blunt and honest with you here. I've been in ministry 34 years now, into my 35th year now. 34 years, and I've been here at Calvary now just a little over 2 years. In the 2 years I've been here at Calvary, I've spent more time analyzing do's and don'ts of our constitution and bylaws and how we can do things, how we cannot do things, how we can get around doing certain things. I've spent more time in this 2 years of that than I have in 32 years of ministry at other places, and that includes 15 years as an administrator of a church that had over 1,000 in attendance. Complexity leads to members always looking for the loopholes. Complicated church drags us away from the good portion that Jesus was pointing Martha toward. A complicated church creates busy work. Jesus told Martha, "You're doing too many things for a simple meal." Have you ever felt that you've had to do too many things to get a simple project done? Once again, the complex church creates busy work that keeps us from the true work of disciple making. Soon, as we raise that book on Be the Message, soon coming up, we are going to be talking more and more about serving this community, getting outside the walls of this church. It is by being outside the church that we touch the lives that are out there. And some of you might say, and with good reason, you might be saying, "I just don't have the time. I'm already overloaded by church work. When will I have the time?" And I say, you made my point. You're there. Here's the answer. We need to make church simpler. Less busy work. Churches in our country, more and more, have become country clubs. Country clubs of serving our own needs. Consumerism within the church. And it's whether it's traditional or contemporary, it doesn't matter. We become these clubs of self-service and having to get our own needs met. And then we find less and less time of meeting needs of those in our community. Complicated creates busy, self-consuming work. Maybe, I don't have any idea what, maybe there's certain programs or something in the church that needs to just end so we can be out there doing what we're supposed to be doing. Fourth, a complicated church enslaves. I mentioned earlier that a young church of the first century fought enslaving Gentiles to the Jewish rituals and traditions. And that mentality, I'm afraid, throughout the centuries has been used by Satan in the church. If we only make things complicated to keep people from really growing in Christ, Satan does that well in new forms and new fashions. That mentality stays alive. Things have to be done a certain way. Only certain people can perform certain functions. We want the church to be the church of the Bible, but then we end up enslaving ourselves in the exact same way that the young church fought in the first century. We make rules, we make regulations, because something went wrong in the past. And we think, okay, it went wrong, so if we make this new rule, then it's going to keep that thing from happening again. But then there's this thing called the law of unintended consequences. We make a rule or a law about this to keep this from happening, and it ends up damaging something over here that we wanted to do. And then, I hate to tell you, but that thing's going to get done again anyway, just in a different manner that you're trying to keep from happening. And we squash the creativity of individuals, and more important, we squash the movement of the Holy Spirit. So then we make more rules, and they only boomerang more on us. A.W. Tozer was a devout preacher and teacher and author and man of God and prayer warrior. He served the Lord during the first half of the 20th century. He saw this problem of complexity even then. And I want you to see up on the screen what he had to say about it. It's a rather lengthy part, but it's worth it. He said, "The essence of true religion is spontaneity, being spontaneous." Then he defines what spontaneity is. The sovereign moving of the Holy Spirit upon and in the free spirit of redeemed men. Spontaneity is lost, he's saying. And the movement, that's the movement of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He said, this has through the years of human history been the hallmark of spiritual excellence. The movement of the Spirit, the spontaneity, is spiritual excellence, the evidence of reality in a world of unreality. But it's not done. Look at this next set. Our faith loses its sovereign character and becomes mere form. This spontaneity, in other words, the movement of the Holy Spirit, is lost also. And look what he says we put in place of it. In its place come precedence, propriety, systems, the belief that spirituality can be organized, numbers, statistics, the law of averages, and other such human things. And he ends it with this, and creeping death always follows. What was A.W. Tozer saying? The complex rules, regulations, kills the movement of the Holy Spirit. And eventually it leads to the death in a church. We enslave ourselves for fear and anxiety, and we make church complicated, and we gradually move closer and closer to the grave. Why? Because our faith is no longer about Jesus Christ. It's about our laws and making sure we got every T crossed and every I dotted. What about simple church? Well, briefly, a simple church provides clarity. Here are a few guidelines to lead you. Let the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures be the real guide. Use your talents, your abilities for God as He has called you. And if you need help, if you need advice, we have leaders, we have support to help and clarify. See, our fallacy is that we believe that if we make more rules, it'll be clearer. But more rules only fog up the picture. Simple is clearer. A simple church centers on the main thing. What is a simple church known for? Teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. All of these are discipleship at work. They are the good portion, unfettered by rules and regulations. They are people reacting and loving people instead of having to check the rule book to make sure they're not violating some man-made law. A simple church provides rest. Folks, there are too many people uptight and frustrated over church. Usually it's because someone's not following somebody else's man-made rules and laws. Freedom in worship, freedom in ministry, freedom to serve is lost because rules were not followed as written in somebody's guidebook. A simple church brings rest to its people. Why? Because in service then, when they serve, they're serving out of a great love, and it just energizes them instead of frustrating them because they didn't follow certain guidelines. Last, a simple church frees us to grace. Grace is that free gift from God. No strings attached, no rules attached. We should be people of grace, forgiving, loving, sharing, praying, and encouraging. And what freed the church during that Jerusalem council I mentioned? What freed them? They said, here's four guidelines for the Gentiles to follow. Do you realize those guidelines would not even cover a half sheet of paper? The act of grace provided the path for more people to come to Christ. The time has come for us to get back to the basics. There's a famous line made by Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. The tornado has hit her home in Kansas, and Dorothy and her dog Toto find themselves in a strange new world called Oz. Dorothy looks around and she sees these strange sights that she's never seen before. And she proclaims to Toto, she says, Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. Well, the world has changed. Our country has changed. Our country is exponential. It's just faster and faster change. The last 10 years have probably changed more than the previous 50 years leading before that. Where Christianity used to be the normal behavior in the United States, that's no longer true anymore. We live in a period of time that's called post-Christianity. It means after Christianity. Where it used to be at one time, the typical person just accepted the Christian values, accepted what the Christian church was all about. That's no longer true. The church is looked down on instead of respected. So what we did for years before, we could get away with. If we made things complicated, we could get away with it in the past because we were the only game in town. But that's not true anymore because we're not in Kansas anymore. The church has now got to reach Oz. And now that we're in Oz, complicated is just not going to work. Man-made is not going to work. Only through the scriptures and how the Bible guides us is going to work, because the world is going to see through our man-made complications. We need to get back to the basics as found in scriptures. Christianity is meant to be simple. It's meant to be free. No barriers, no complexities. And remember, Jesus fought complexity. Then we move over to the young church. They fought complexity. Paul, in an entire letter to the church at Galatia, fought complexity. And it's time for simple church to reach our own eyes for Jesus Christ. And this morning, of course, the simplest of all is the simple message of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. It's simple. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A simple message. Let's not make it complicated. And maybe this morning you've never given your life to Christ. You've never realized that your sin keeps you from the eternal Father. And Jesus was willing to pay your debt on the cross by the punishment he received, the pouring his blood out on that cross, so that you could be forgiven of your sin if you come to God and ask for his forgiveness. And have that remorse of repentance within. And then choose to follow Christ in the simple path he has for you. Maybe that's where you need to do today. If so, Pastor Mike and I will be up here. You can come and talk to us. Maybe there's other needs you need to pray about. Maybe you need to pray how the Lord maybe needs to simplify your life. Maybe you've made things just way too complex. Be open to his calling now. Let's go to him in prayer and then we'll sing together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this story of Jesus and the relationship with this family that he had. And Lord, how he was just straight out with Martha that she needed to make life much simpler. Father, we all need to spend more face time with you. We need to spend more time in your presence. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to live simpler lives for you. Lord, I pray, though, if there's someone here, though, has never given their life to Jesus, never made that choice to follow you this day, that they will do that. And Father, they will receive the simple message of the gospel within them. And Lord, live a life for you. Father, we thank you. Thank you for our time of worship. I thank you for your scriptures. And Lord, now, may you just touch our hearts as we sing together, but also as we pray together unto you, seeking your will. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.